Thank you so much for being here this morning, for taking the time. I appreciate Dan and the opportunity to share with you this morning. Definitely some things that the Lord has put on my heart the last couple months is what we're going to go over. And I'm really excited about this morning because a lot of what I'm going to share is actually what I do on a normal, on a regular basis with my ministry with Pioneers. Mandy and I serve with Pioneers, which is a Christian mission organization in Orlando. I work in information security for their members around the world. What that means is anything that deals with technology and security is what my responsibilities entail. And part of that is helping our missionaries around the world in lots of different cultural contexts to understand that the things that they say and do, both in person, but specifically online, whether it's texting, whether it's emails, whether it's social media, they have an effect on their life and their ministry. And let me give you a practical example of something that happened a couple years ago. This is a British missionary couple. They were not with our organization, but let me read you the clip right here. It says, a British missionary couple was arrested in the West African nation of Gambia and charged Thursday with distributing seditious reports about the government. David Fulton and his wife Fiona were accused of writing letters to foreign individuals and organizations to bring into hatred or contempt, to excite disaffection against the President of the Republic and the government of the Gambia. So sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? You can see David and his wife and his family up there. Now, David was actually sentenced to 2 years of prison in Gambia. His wife did a year of hard labor in Gambia. Their children were sent back to relatives in the UK. They were reunited with their family in the last couple years, but definitely it has completely made their whole life bring it into upheaval. Their ministry in Gambia is completely gone. There's just nothing left of it, and there's no way that they're ever going to head back. Now, this all came about because they wrote a newsletter, you know, an email back to their supporters and their churches back in the UK, and it had some political statements about the government and local officials. And what happened is the political situation in Gambia at that time was not the best, and there was a lot of unrest in some areas, and also there's not freedom of speech that we enjoy possibly here in the United States and Gambia. And so officials found out, and they looked at it, and they were brought up on charges because of that. Now, I say all that, I mean, obviously, we are not missionaries in a foreign field concerned about our ministry and possibly getting kicked out of the country. However, we are missionaries here in the United States, in Sanford, Florida. We are here building relationships, not only with other believers, but building relationships with unbelievers around us so that we can share the gospel of Christ with them. And what I'm saying to you is this may not be quite like a story that we may have where we would get kicked out of the United States, but I guarantee you that the things that we do and say, whether it's in person or online, texting, email, social media, will have a positive or a negative effect on our relationships, specifically with other believers and those that don't believe around us. It will very rarely be a neutral effect. It's not like something we're going to put on Facebook is, it's very rarely, it can be very polarizing. It's very rarely just going to be neutral. It's going to be positive or negative, and that's where we're going to talk this morning. And we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about controlling our tongue, and we're also going to apply that then to this day and age, talk about it both in person, but also texting, email, and social media, and how can we apply Scripture in controlling our tongue when we look at social media. So let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 3, if you have your Bible. While you turn to James chapter 3, just real quick context about James. James was written most likely by James, the brother of Jesus, in the first century AD. It was written to the Christians that had been scattered after the persecution after Stephen was put to death. And probably at that time, the persecution had abated, but there's still that in their mind. There's still echoes of that persecution. The kind of the two main points of James is one is continue in persecution, continue in hard circumstances, but secondly is really continue to strive for peace and unity, specifically peace in all of your relationships. The primary thematic verse that I would consider from James is James 1:19, and let me read that to you. This is what James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." So that kind of, when you think about James, that kind of sums up the majority of James. And we're going to look specifically at James chapter 3, which is that slow to speak area. So let's go ahead and read James chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, don't worry, just sit back and listen while I read it. I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning. This is James chapter 3. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, a tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes a great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is unearthly, spiritual, even demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Let's go ahead and just pray real quick as we unpack James 3 a bit. Dear Father, we do come before you again this morning. We thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together, to worship you, to unpack the scriptures and see what it means to us today. Please help us to have focus this morning and have clear minds as we look at the power of the tongue and how you desire us to be careful in what we say and do. In your name, amen. All right, so James starts out in chapter 3, verse 1. He talks about how we all struggle in different areas, but there is one area that we definitely all struggle with. In fact, he makes this statement. Let's go back to the text real quick. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." So he says, if you struggle in what you say, be extremely careful about teaching. We know from other parts of Scripture that biblical teachers are definitely held to a higher standard of accountability. So he makes a very practical warning there. If you struggle, do not, or be very careful about teaching. Number two, he makes a statement that everybody struggles in this area of controlling our tongue. In fact, if you are able to control your tongue, then he says you're able to control everything. You're able to control your whole body. And yet we know that we all struggle in this area. Therefore, he's making the point that everybody struggles in this area. So going on to verse 3, He says this, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. So it gives us some word pictures. And what do the bridle or the bit of a horse and the small rudder and the tongue all have in common from these word pictures? We know that they are all small, even minuscule, compared to the object that they're a part of. So the bit in the horse's mouth, we turn it, we use it to turn the horse. Anybody ever ride a horse? I had some horseback riding lessons back a number of years ago. Okay, so you know that when you get on that horse, a big part of controlling that horse in some ways is being able to understand, number one, how to use your knees, how to direct that animal, and sometimes you use that bit to help direct where to make that horse go. Secondly, a rudder. When you're on a boat, the pilot uses that rudder to make that boat go wherever he wants. And finally, the tongue, as small as it is, a part of our body, it directs where our whole body and indeed our life goes based on that positive or negative relationships that we have and the things we say and do. And those are the word pictures that James is bringing out. He continues on. He gets even more intense with his words. Let's read this in the end of verse 5. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Again, that small and large word picture. He then says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. These are some pretty intense statements by James. He doesn't pull any punches. He just lays it down and lays it down very clear. It should be clear that what he's saying is that the potential for evil that we have from what we communicate is right there. He says that mankind has been able to tame birds, has been able to tame the beasts of the field, and even they can catch fish, they can control fish. But the one thing that mankind cannot tame is our tongue. And that should be able to foreshadow that there's only one person or being that can control, and by his influence, obviously, that's God. We'll see that later on. James continues with after these aggressive statements, now he goes on and gives some practical examples of how we use our tongue in these positive and negative ways. He says this in verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So we stood here this morning. We sang for at least 20, 30 minutes. We sang and praised God for his grace, his mercy, his love for us. So out of our mouth come these blessings to God and who he is. And then later this afternoon or tomorrow morning, we sinfully speak to potentially our spouse, maybe our parents. We sinfully speak to our brothers and sisters, or maybe even a coworker tomorrow morning. And so this is what James is saying, is this, it doesn't make sense. This is unnatural that we praise God and then yet we turn around and we speak sinfully to one another. And he uses the example of a freshwater and a saltwater spring. Now, growing up in the backwoods of Canada, we lived in Canada a couple years. I remember there was this freshwater spring. They had put some cement around it so that as the water came up, it was a pool. And all of us would go down there during a hot day, and I just remember laying on the ground and just putting my head in that. And the bubbling water, the fresh water coming out, it was crystal clear. It tasted amazing. Now imagine, as I'm doing that, salt water just, you know, alternating salt water and fresh water. That would be unnatural. That just doesn't happen in nature. And that's what James is saying, is this is unnatural to see blessing coming out of our mouth and then the next minute cursing or sinfully speaking sinfully communicating to others coming out. Likewise, he uses fig trees and grapevines. And in our culture, we would say, you know, you think about Florida and orange trees, right? It would be extremely unnatural if an orange tree all of a sudden started producing lemons. It would be unnatural. And that's what James is trying to get across, is it's unnatural. As we continue on in the text this morning, so now in verse 13, as we continue on, James kind of shifts to, he's talked about the tongue, he's talked about the potential for evil. Now he moves to looking at man's wisdom, and he looks at God's wisdom. And we'll see how this relates to controlling our tongue in just a minute. Let's go back to verse 13. It says, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom," in air quotes here, right? "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So James is contrasting. First of all, he shows us what we think is wisdom, which is really selfish ambition and pride. That's what we call wisdom, and that's what we see out of the heart of man. But he contrasts that with the last two verses of the chapter, which is God's wisdom. And let's look at the attributes of God's wisdom. It says this: "The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive," or another interpretation would be open to reason, "impartial, and sincere." These are all attributes, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. When we look at these attributes that James relates here at the end of the chapter, all of these attributes require us to not only possibly do something physically, but it also requires us to verbally or to communicate something. Again, let's reread those attributes and think about how your tongue is involved in each of these attributes. So first of all, purity, peace-loving, considerate or submissive, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So all of these are attributes that we want to implement into our everyday lives, that we want to see us growing in. And this is where James is saying, look, these are the godly wisdom, these attributes of godly wisdom, and the way that you see these are through controlling your tongue. And so what I want to do now is we've kind of done a very, very high level overview of James chapter 3. We looked at how James talked about the power of the tongue, how we all struggle with it. We looked at how we can't even tame our own tongue sometimes. And we also looked at God's versus man's wisdom. I want to look at and sit down, maybe figuratively sit down with you and think through, what does this look like on a daily basis in this day and age? Because a lot of times when we read this in our personal devotions or when we preach about it, we look at these attributes and controlling our tongue primarily from a one-on-one or in a group setting, you know, person to person. We don't necessarily always think about it from a digital perspective, whether that's texting, whether that's email, whether that's social media. And this is a big deal. I mean, if you think about the way that we communicate, there's a massive shift of how we're communicating. We're communicating more and more digitally. And you may say, well, I don't really text, I don't really use social media, I don't really use email. I guarantee you either some other people in your family do, possibly your children or friends. There are people in your lives that use it. And so you need to understand, even if you yourself don't use it, you need to understand some of the pitfalls that we definitely see in using these forms of communication. So let's go ahead and real briefly talk about, I've been using this word social media. Some of you may not be aware of what I mean by that. So I want to briefly talk about social media and what we mean by that. Social media, is really all of these things that we use, whether it's Instagram, Pinterest, Facebook, Twitter, Google+, Vimeo, what else is on there? Flickr. you know, Tumblr, it's also blogs that we put online. Social media is really this idea that when we get on the internet or the web, we're looking at, we're consuming content, okay? So I go and I look at the news online. But social media aspect is really, we're also generating content and putting that back. And so it's that back and forth. And social media is absolutely massive. Let me give you some statistics just in this last year. Let me read this to you. It says, Facebook, which is one of the largest social media networks, there's 1.5 billion active users. Okay, these are people that actively, weekly log into Facebook. There's massive amounts of people that are using Facebook. Every minute, there are 100,000 friend requests, but the real kicker here is 243,000 photos are uploaded every minute. That's 14.5 million photos uploaded every single hour. It's massive amounts of information that we are putting about ourselves and our family online. And I mean, yes, there are security implications of that, but we're not going to get into that today, okay? That's kind of the side that I usually gravitate towards in the work that I do. But really what we're going to talk about today is we put so much of our lives online, and that has implications because people can take it out of context. They can see what I am saying to my wife. They can see what I'm saying, or as brothers and sisters, what we're saying to each other. And they can perceive maybe negative things about us. Maybe we are communicating negatively. And it's there for hundreds and thousands of people to see. So back 10 years ago, if I had a fight with my spouse or potentially with my brother and sister, that was the people who knew about that may have been limited to my immediate family, maybe neighbors if they heard the yelling and screaming or something like that, and possibly people in church. Now these types of issues are spilling out all over social media because we post about it. We post about how horrible our brother or sister or friend, coworker, our job is, whatever it may be, and then hundreds and thousands of people are seeing that. And that's an issue because when you think about it, this is where the majority of people, whether it's believers or people that do not know Christ yet, this is where they're getting their information about you. I have a lot of friends on Facebook that I knew from high school. You know, I don't interact with them at all face-to-face because they're all over the world or all over the country. So the only thing that they know about me now is what I say and do on Facebook. And so based on that, how do you think they view me? Because all they're seeing is what I'm saying and doing on Facebook. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the next couple minutes and we're going to look through each of these aspects of godly wisdom and apply it to not just Facebook and social media. We will do some person-to-person looking at it. But I want to be able to combine both aspects, and that's what we're going to look at. Trying to be very practical here. So let's go ahead and start. Let's talk about purity. And again, you may not be able to read some of this, but the first aspect is purity. And when I think about purity in speech and controlling our tongue, I think of primarily Ephesians 5, 3, and 4 beyond James 3. Here's what it says. It says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not be even named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Now, back in 2012, after Obama had been reelected, there was a lot of people posting on Facebook. And I noticed a pastor friend of mine out west posted a picture of Obama with a condom over his head and said some pretty crass comments about it. And so I privately communicated with him and just said, "What are you doing, man? Look, you're a pastor. Why are you putting things like on this online? I think Scripture is extremely clear, number one, about purity of our speech, about what we should be saying and doing. And you know what? Instead of putting crass comments, we should be giving thanks. We should be praying. We should be doing these type of things. And here's a partial, here's his response to me, a little bit of it. Here's what he says. This pastor says, "As far as saying crass comments, I will say what I wish. I served this country during war and was willing to give my life for the cause of freedom. This man, referring to Obama, is nothing but a fraud and he is a disgrace to this country." Yada, yada, and he goes on and on. So this pastor friend of mine felt like his ability, his American rights to say things, superseded Scripture. And that's a very dangerous place to be, because I emphatically disagreed with him here, is that, you know what, as Americans, yes, we have rights, but that is separate from us as believers. As believers, we are held to the standard of Scripture, and Scripture is very clear that we are to be careful of our speech. We're to be very extremely careful what we do and say. Yes, we may disagree with maybe the policies that are happening. Yes, we may disagree. We may not like this person personally, but you know what? We still have to respect them. We still have to pray for them. And you know what? The Bible even says we should be thankful. And that's definitely a hard issue that we need to be working through. So this first attribute of godly wisdom in controlling our tongue is thinking about purity and what we do and say online. Secondly, we're going to talk about peace-loving, okay? Attribute of peace-loving, and this is what I think about when I think about arguing on the internet, okay? Arguing on the internet, yeah, it's pretty much like this. Okay, a couple people getting bullhorns out and start, you know, yelling at each other through bullhorns. They can't even hear themselves talking. It's just so loud. There's so much buzz. It is just so loud. Typically, when we think of peace-loving and controlling our tongue, we think about sitting down, you know, we get our family together for Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas or whatever it is, and, oh, great, Uncle Joe's here, and he's going to talk about politics, you know, and so now am I a peacemaker, you know, in this context? Now I'm concerned about, you know, everything's going to get out of hand during dinner. But it also applies to our online communication, okay, because this is exactly what it's like when you're arguing on the internet. Now, I'm not saying don't get involved in discussions, but we need to be extremely careful. Depending on the culture and the circles that you may be a part of, different subjects may come up. It could be whether or not you vaccinate your kids. It could be GMOs. It could be politics. It could be personal family issues. It could be sports. It could be any number of things that a conversation or something is online and we want to take part in. I would challenge you, before you type what you're going to type, think about what you're going to say. The believers that are on the conversation, will it somehow build them up? Will it point them to Christ? The unbelievers that are on the conversation, or maybe seeing what you're going to write, will it somehow build that relationship with them so that you can share the gospel of Christ with them? Or is it going to be negative? And if it's not going to do either of those things, really look back at Scripture and consider, should I even be part of this conversation? I'm not saying don't ever get involved in conversations like this, because there is definitely, we should be involved in challenging each other and thinking things through, but there's a time and a place, and there's a right way to do it. And the right way to do it, Scripture says, is graciously, lovingly, peacekeepingly, right? Is that making sense? All right, good. I can hear an amen, too. Do I hear an amen? Amen. All right. Let's go on to the third attribute. The third attribute is considerate or gentle, full of mercy. I kind of combine these two together because I think they go hand in hand. So again, there's a lot of different ways that you could look at this from an in-person perspective or from an online communication perspective. The way I've been thinking about it, though, the past couple weeks is really, when you think about when you text, when you email, when you use social media, you're missing out on a lot of nonverbal communication. So they say 80% of communication is nonverbal. So the tone and pitch of my voice right now, my facial expressions as I'm talking to you, my hand waving that I do, all those give you cues on what and context to what I'm saying and how I'm coming across to you. If I'm sitting here and talking to you like this, this is going to give you a different cue of my state of mind than me kind of going like this. But we miss those visual cues when we're using texting and when we're emailing, when we're using social media. And so what happens is when we see these texts or these emails come across, it can be extremely easy for us to misinterpret what the other person's, what they're trying to say and how they're trying to say it to us. And so I would encourage you, being full of mercy and graciousness, to give them the benefit of the doubt that it certainly comes across extremely cold, but I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to call them up. I'm going to get with them face to face and clarify before I write back an email or a text and blow them out of the water. Take a minute, step back, cool off, and try to look at it full of mercy. Give them mercy and grace and think through it. On the flip side, when you're writing text and emails and social media, be considerate in how it may come across. I am very bad at this, okay? Especially my business communications, I like to be short and succinct, okay? Which can come across cold, and it can come across just you know, this guy's cold, and, you know, he doesn't really care. Lovingly, my wife and others have helped to shape how I've communicated, and I like to think I'm a little bit better than I used to be. But on the flip side of this, when we're writing emails and we're communicating, think about the person that's going to be receiving this. Think about how they could interpret. Be considerate and think through that ahead of time. And that will definitely help save you a lot of trouble. And really, the question is should you even write this email? Should this be a question, or should this really be either a phone call or, hey, can we get together for coffee? I can't tell you the amount of times that Mandy has said to me, should you really be emailing that? Wouldn't it be better, like, to go down and talk to them face-to-face about that? Because, again, you just miss so much of that nonverbal communication. So consider it gentle, full of mercy. The next attribute, open to reason. Open to reason. So I heard a speaker in the last couple months talk about how many assumptions we have. We have assumptions that we don't even know that we have. Assumptions about the way life works, assumptions about life here in the USA, assumptions about our families, assumptions about God. And so his point as he was talking through things was about how it is a normal part of the maturing process to have our assumptions challenged, and that the way we react to how those assumptions are challenged is really key. And rather than shutting down and not being open to reason and having those assumptions challenged, we should instead relax, take a step back, and think through what assumption of mine is being challenged. And look at it from a biblical perspective. Is this something that I need to rethink or change my assumption? One practical way he brought out that I really appreciated was that we can sometimes know when our assumptions are being challenged by our emotional responses, like when you're in a conversation and you get surprised or you get blindsided by something. And his point is that when you get surprised by something, rather than doubling down and just, okay, no, I'm right, whatever it is, take a step back. Allow that to be the trigger point. Take a step back and say, why am I surprised in my life? What made me? What is the assumption being challenged? A practical example of this is I was out to lunch a couple weeks ago with my team. Again, where I work is they're believers. And so we're out to lunch, and a couple of them across the table were talking about creation versus evolution. I wasn't involved in the conversation. But one of the gentlemen, who I highly respect, mentioned how he was a theistic evolutionist, and that really surprised me. Whether or not that's right or wrong, it's not what I'm here to say, but his particular take on it really surprised me. And as I sat there thinking, and I thought about it later, I was sitting there, why was I surprised about this? What's the issue here? And I realized is that because of my past experience and where I worked, I just assumed that everybody I work with all believe pretty much the same way I do when it comes to creation and evolution. Right or wrong, that was an assumption that I had, and so that's how I just assumed when I was talking with a coworker that they are a whatever, they believe this particular way. And so that's an assumption that I had to change that I realized was wrong in my life. And again, take the time when you are surprised in conversation, when you are maybe thrown off kilter, take the time to take a step back and think about what assumptions are being challenged. Be open to reason based on Scripture and a biblical point of view. Let's continue on. This is a kind of funny one, okay? So this one, we're talking about being impartial. Let me read you just real quick. Creep shamed on Facebook was actually man taking selfie with Darth Vader. Well, what in the world does that mean, okay? So here's the deal. When we talk about impartiality, I want to focus on are it's extremely easy for us to be biased when there's emotions involved. So let's briefly read this. It says, this happened in the last week. A Melbourne mother, mistakenly believing that a guy was photographing her kids in a shopping center, snapped a photo of him as he was leaving. That day, she posted the photo to Facebook with her description of the encounter with the creep, saying that he had been reported to management and police and that he'd be charged if he turned out to be a registered sex offender. After hundreds of shares, the news of his public shaming finally reached this so-called creep. It turns out he has been publicly maligned over innocent behavior. By the time the post was shared 20,000 times, and it's been shared a lot more since then, he's received even death threats. The man eventually contacted police to explain he was just taking a selfie. In fact, his first ever, as he stood in front of a Darth Vader cutout at the shopping center. So what happened was this guy, he had his phone, he was trying to take a picture of himself, a selfie, and had Darth Vader back here, and it was awkward. It was his first time taking a selfie, and somehow that behavior got misconstrued or misunderstood by this lady over here with her children. So she took a picture of it. I mean, she reported it. I'm not saying that was wrong, but what happened is then she uploaded it to social media. She talked about what she thought he did, and then you had thousands and thousands of people online pile on to this story and just start making assumptions and start, you know, being biased on their minds. What happened? They started communicating negatively about him. And now this poor gentleman, his life has been turned upside down because of this. And my caution and my urging to you is when you see stories on Facebook or other social media or email chains or whatever it may be, take a minute and don't be completely blinded by your bias, especially political things. When you see political stories, don't allow your political biases and other things not to give you a minute to take a step back, be open to reason, be impartial, and check your facts before you start commenting and before you start being negative towards this person. We call this like social media vigilantism, right? They completely ruined this guy's life for at least a couple weeks because they didn't wait until they heard the other side of the story. We have to be extremely careful what we say and do when we see these types of stories. And our final one, the final attribute is sincerity, the final attribute of godly wisdom that we must struggle to work to contain our tongue is sincerity. There's lots of different ways we can look at this. Sincerity is really the foundation of relationships, both with our believing friends and brothers and sisters, as well as people that we want to share the gospel of Christ with. It really is true that people do not know how much you care, they do not care what you know until they know that you care. I got it. And that's really the key here, is that, and this is true all over the world, whether it's here in the United States, when you're talking to those, whether it's true internationally, people really do not care to listen to you at a deep level until they know that you truly care, that they are not just another soul to be checked off on their soul-winning guide, or another person just to, okay, I prayed for this person. They really want to know that you care. And I'm not saying that we aren't sincere, but we can certainly come across insincere sometimes in the things that we do and say. And the one that comes to mind, and I do this and I've done it, so I'm speaking to myself, is that we can very easily say the standard answer when someone is hurting is, hey, I'll pray for you. And I'm saying prayer is good, and we should pray for people, but it can certainly come across insincere. Rather, if someone is right there physically with you, rather than saying, I'll pray for you, take them aside and pray for them right then and there. Or rather than just texting them, hey, I'll pray for you, write out an actual prayer in your text and text it to them. During the past couple of months with Ian, we've had a number of people do that for us. And that meant a lot to us, that the person took the time to think about a prayer, and actually prayed it and emailed it or sent it to us. And again, I want to make it clear, I'm not saying that we shouldn't say that I'm going to pray for you. I'm just saying the perception being insincere could certainly come across, depending on, on your way out, hey, all right, I'll pray for you, you know. It can certainly come across that way. And that's where I would really challenge us to think about the Christianese things that we say. I do it too. So I'm pointing the finger at me is just really challenge ourselves in this way. So as we think about these attributes that we've went over the last 15 minutes, these are a lot of things to think about, especially in light of our everyday communication. We've been primarily thinking about it from an aspect of believer to believer, but let's look at it real briefly from an aspect of what are people that are not believers, how are they perceiving this communication? Let's read this verse real quick. It's Colossians 4, 5, and 6. It says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And so what the author here is trying to get across is that we need to be extremely careful what we do and say, especially to people that don't know the Christianese words that we know, that we're careful how we come across. I think this is so much even more the case for us with social media. Let me take a minute and tell you, there is a strategy that we use in global missions called strategic intercultural relations. And the idea is that when you are working with a culture and you're working in another culture, another location, there's a lot of risks. There's a lot of security risks, but there's also a lot of relational risks. And strategic intercultural relations is all about three pillars. It's awareness, respect, and legitimacy. Legitimacy we won't get into, but awareness and respect are the two key ones. And what we try to communicate to our people that around the world is that you can live in a city with another religious group that is diametrically opposed to you, diametrically opposed to the Christian faith, and yet still have a respectful, sincere relationship with them. Just because they are diametrically opposed to the Christian faith does not mean that you have to be enemies. And that's where I would say that's even true here in the United States, is that we can have respectful, sincere relationships. In fact, that is a very foundation of being able to share the gospel with those around us, is having those relationships. But the thing that really, really bites us every time, especially our personnel around the world and here in Sanford, is the things that we do and say online, because they see, these relationships that we're trying to build with them in person. But then they read, or they see the pictures, or they see how we're interacting. Again, depending on the time of your life, it may be someone getting into a really heated and nasty argument about vaccinations for kids or whatever it may be. I mean, those kinds of conversations that you have online really will have a negative effect on those relationships that you are trying to build with people outside of the church to be able to share the gospel. So I really urge you, this afternoon, I really urge you to think this next week. Think about, are the things that I'm doing and saying before I post it, before I send that email, before I send that text message, is what I'm about to say, is it pure? Is it peace-loving? Is it peacemaking? Is it considerate or merciful? Is it open to reason? Is it impartial? Is it sincere? And if it's not these things, I would really challenge you to consider modifying what you're saying and changing your mindset in this way. This is important, and it will even get more important as the years go by. Social media and the way we communicate is changed forever now. We will not, unless there's some sort of apocalyptic scenario, we will continue to become more and more connected. This means that the things that we do and say will get out there further and further. And so let's think about this and what we say right now. Let's start changing our behavior right now. And obviously it can only be done through the grace and mercy of our Lord. I mean, we know that Scripture says that the mouth speaks from the heart, right? And so we know that it must be our heart that must be changed. And that's where I would encourage you, as Dan has encouraged many, many Sundays, to take the time, make sure you are in the Word regularly, and praying for others, praying for your family. As Dan says, which I really appreciate, marinating yourself in God on a regular basis, thinking through these things. That is the only way that He's going to change our heart and mind so that when we communicate, it is loving, it is pure, it is sincere, it is considerate. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this this time that we had this morning. I pray as we head home today, I pray as we post on social media, as we text each other, as we communicate, I pray that we would think through the things that we do and say. I pray that we would capture the issues in our minds, that we would understand that this isn't being politically correct, that this isn't being, that this isn't just something that doesn't matter because it does. I pray that we would understand this and that we would be careful in what we do and say. Give us wisdom, give us understanding. In your name, amen.